The Bullens get-together tonight starts at 4 p.m. So come on out. It will be a good time. We're in Hebrews chapter 3. We're back in Hebrews. Last week I did a topical sermon, which is very unusual for me, but we're going through the book of Hebrews, and chapter 2 of Hebrews pointed out clearly how Jesus took on human flesh. He became one of us. He became a human being. He emptied himself to become a man. And he did so where we could have an example. An example of a sinless, perfect life. To sin simply means to miss the mark of perfection. It's an old English term. They would shoot an arrow at the bullseye, and if you miss the bullseye, you sinned. So to sin is to miss perfection. And to understand and realize Jesus never sinned, never yielded to temptation, never committed an overt act of sin. He never lied. He never coveted. Never was lifted up in pride. Never even had a selfish, self-centered thought. Jesus, when he was on trial, asked the religious leaders, "Who among you convicts me of sin?" And no one could. Now, do not let the perfection of Jesus just kind of slide past you. Meditate on that for a moment. Sinless. Jesus never experienced a feeling of guilt from sin, except there on the cross where he said, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" But that was his destiny. Jesus, sinless perfection. And he was always completely honest. He never misled anyone. He never exaggerated the truth to emphasize a point. And if we're not careful, very careful, we can find our words can be misleading. And they can give a wrong impression for others of what they believe. Or they can give off the impression what we want them to give off. Now, my mother was a godly, saintly woman, a woman of prayer, but she had a way of giving out partial information. And she would lead you to believe what she desired just by withholding some of the truth. And anyone who assumes the position of teacher, like myself, must be careful not to exaggerate the truth, not to lead anyone to a wrong conclusion. My pastor, Damien Kyle, back in Modesto, California, an extremely honest man, and a friend of mine asked him a personal question about his leadership qualities. And he asked Damien, "Have you ever seen in me leadership traits?" Damien simply said, "No." There you are. I haven't seen it. And he was totally honest with this man. And if we're totally honest, we can be considered insensitive or not politically correct. Jesus had very few kind words for the religious leaders of his day. And on one occasion, he told them, "You're like your father, the devil." There you go, making friends. And Jesus was on a mission, though. He had a purpose, he had a cause, and that was the cross. And it was to suffer for all of mankind. And he was not in a popularity contest. Yet to anyone that was hurting or perhaps had a disease, Jesus was full of compassion. And in Hebrews 2:14, we read how Jesus willingly suffered death so he would destroy the power of death. And he freed us from the fear and power of death. Hebrews goes on to tell us how Jesus does not give aid to angels, but how he does give us aid, the seed of Abraham, when we're tempted. He comes to our rescue. He gives us help. Jesus has made provision for us not to sin. And we please him. We're pleasing to our Lord when we resist temptation. I heard one Christian man ask a pastor friend of mine, why did God make women so beautiful if we're not supposed to be tempted? Well, I don't know that. But that's a good question, though. So let's jump into Hebrews 3:1-6. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful to all his house. For this one had been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who builds all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterwards. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of hope firm till the end. We are blessed. We are honored to be called holy brethren. Now, I don't really look upon myself as holy. I can't even handle the term saint, yet we're referred to as saints. And that's kind of beyond me. But Jesus refers to us as holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly call. We have a higher call on our life than just Monday to Friday doing our job and getting by. We have a high calling upon our lives. And as believers, because of our calling, because of our salvation, we have passed from death into life. And with this call upon our lives, it's our destiny. We're destined for life, eternal life, a life that is to be dedicated to Christ. And we're set apart for service unto our Lord because of our salvation and our knowledge of the Lord. We're not called to health and wealth. Now, that is a very big movement within the Christian church today, health and wealth. But that's not what we're called to. We can be called to difficult trials, hard circumstances. And for us to understand God's love towards us, it comes through Jesus. That's how God manifested his love to us, through his son, Jesus. And it says here that Jesus is our apostle and high priest. And when Hebrews uses the term consider, the writer's wanting you to stop and give thought to our relationship with Jesus. This morning we've sang holy, holy, holy to God. We serve a holy God. That's an awesome thought. And Hebrews points out to the faithfulness here of Moses and to his Jewish brethren. Now, Moses is given great honor as the deliverer of Israel. He delivered Israel out of Egypt. And he's well respected within the believing Jew as well as a secular Jew. But Moses is the hero of the Jewish people. And he's faithful to his people. He was more than faithful. And you do not have to remind a Jew of how Moses delivered his people out of Egypt. They know that well. Moses is also the one that God gave the law to. And the law came through Moses. And any Jew is very proud of Moses. Verse 3 there, for Jesus has been counted more worthy than Moses, who is highly esteemed by Israel. And the shame of the Jewish religion today is, generally speaking, Jesus is not glorified in the Jewish race of people. There are very few, quote-unquote, believing Jews. They do not consider Jesus as the builder of the house of faith. And the example given by the builder of the house is to receive more honor than the house itself. The one who built the house is more worthy of praise than the house. So, in Hebrews 3, 1 through 6, it's encouraging Jewish believers to consider Christ. Don't only look back at the lawgiver, Moses, but consider Christ your high priest, a high priest of love to the Jewish people and to all races. So let's look at verses 7 through 15. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of the trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion. A warning here by the Holy Spirit. He's telling us, he's really kind of commanding us, hear his voice and do not harden your heart as Israel did in the wilderness. After God had delivered Israel out of Egypt, done all these miracles through Moses, and he provided for the Israelites out in the desert 40 years. Not in a well-watered plains, but out in the wilderness he provided for them. He provided food, shelter, clothing. It tells us that their sandals did not even wear out. How would you like that, parents? You don't have to buy your kids any shoes. You know, that'd be all right. But God gave Israel manna, angels' food, every day. He gave them water, fresh water, drinking water from the rocks. Yet Israel hardened their hearts through unbelief. Seeing God's miracles daily, yet they still harden their heart. And they turn back to their old customs. Their old customs that they had learned in Egypt. They wanted more signs from God. They wanted more provisions. They wanted other things than to see the sea parted for them. And they presumed upon God being merciful. They would commit acts of rebellion, and they would presume that God would forgive them. And that is dangerous then, and that is dangerous today. I actually heard one Christian confess, I will commit my sin or rebellion, and then repent of it. Wow, be careful. Salvation belongs to the Lord. God became angry with Israel for their rebellion, and he swore in his wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And God issued a time for Israel to repent. What time did he get them? He said, today. Today is your day. Today, God calls people all across this world to salvation. Today, the Holy Spirit works on hardened hearts for them to turn and repent. And in verse 12 there it says, so today, brethren, do not depart from the living God, but do not yield to an evil heart of unbelief. Notice, an evil heart is one of unbelief. Unbelief is not simply trying to decide if something's true or not true. That's kind of the way we would look at it sometimes. Unbelief is departing from God, and it's accompanied by deceitfulness of sin. That's what an unbelieving heart brings. And we can look upon our Lord and the revealed truth that he gives us and his word, and we can think, was there really a worldwide flood? Science says it was a local flood. Was Noah's day, was it a worldwide flood? Jesus thought it was. He quotes scripture about Noah. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah. Or how about creation? Evolution likes to throw in endless time, millions and millions of years. By chance, these things happen. And thus we had life evolve to earth. God's word said 6 days. 6 days I created life in this world. Evolution calls the biblical account of creation a lie. It's that simple. Jesus claims to be our creator, life's creator, and he started the human race with Adam and Eve. So why this denial by science about the flood and about creation? Simple, they have an evil heart. They have an evil heart. And the evil heart brings about unbelief. And it's a sign to an evil heart is unbelief. It's not a matter of sorting out true and false. And that's how we sometimes look upon unbelief. They haven't realized. But no, it originates from an evil heart. So do you have unsaved loved ones that do not believe? So how do you pray for them? You pray that God will awaken them to the evilness that is within them. Awaken them to their unbelief. To believe God is real and he cares for mankind, that is foolishness to an unbeliever. How could Jesus dying on a cross 2,000 years ago have anything valid to say to me today? That is a deceitful mindset. You got to believe in your heart, turn from your sin, and what does the word say? You shall be saved. But salvation begins with a believing heart. And that is simply enough for a child to accept. So verse 13, so today we have the opportunity to exhort, to encourage one another. And that's why we come together. That's why we have fellowship, is to exhort one another, encourage one another, and do not allow the deceitfulness of sin to give you a heart of unbelief. Cling to the truth. Allow the Holy Spirit to minister God's truth to you. Create within yourself a pliable, soft heart to God's word. And we're to rejoice that we know the truth. And we have the opportunity to apply truth to our lives. And thus we have the opportunity for eternal life. Today, in reality, there's actually few Jews who have a heart of belief. They're an extreme minority. But Hebrews was written to the Jews. The Jew needs to hear the words of Hebrews and listen to the words of Hebrews. They need to listen to verse 16 through 19 that I'm going to read now. And it's God's warning to them. Verses 16 through 19. For who having heard rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, those whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would never enter into his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Now in the next chapter of Hebrews, chapter 4, it will speak in detail of entering into God's rest. And the key to entering God's rest is simply belief. Belief in the living God. This first generation of Jews way back that came out of Egypt were witnesses to the seven plagues that came through God by Moses upon Egypt. And they had seen and had heard God's wrath upon Egypt. And Israel witnessed God acting on their behalf time and again. And they refused to believe. And their unbelief brought disobedience to their lives. And this entire generation died off in the wilderness, except for two men. Only two men lived out of that whole generation. That was Joshua and Caleb. Israel was not committed to trusting in God, nor were they willing to persevere into truth. And because of their lack of faith and trust in God, God refused to allow them to enter his rest. And we read that God was angry with them. This same generation that refused to give a heart of belief over to God, and they were unbelieving, and they did not enter his rest. And as verse 19 declares, they could not enter God's rest because of unbelief. Unbelief comes from an evil heart. Believing or not believing is an issue of the heart, not an issue of sorting out the truth. It's not trying to determine truth from falsehood. So my Christian friends, choose to believe. It's a choice. It's not a matter of reckoning truth from falsehood. Let me get you to stand. We'll close in prayer. But be believing. Father God, we want to thank you, Lord, for revealing yourself to us. And Lord, we thank you for giving us a heart that chooses to believe. What a blessing it is to understand and to realize that you're a loving God, a kind God, a merciful God who came to seek and to save the lost. And Lord, we were lost before we knew you. We thank you for making yourself real to us and for giving us just a heart of belief, Lord. So we rejoice in that. We have the truth, and we have you, and we have eternal life. And for that, we're grateful, Lord. We're grateful that you remove from us that unbelieving heart, that deceitful, unbelieving heart. And thank you again for revealing yourself to us and giving us a heart of belief. Thank you for our salvation, Lord. And we pray for those that do not believe that they would come to believe, Lord. Do something. Awaken them some way, somehow, to their separated state from you. Save many is our prayer, Lord. And we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.